You can endure something unpleasant when you are able to endure it with someone else. So I want to continue this morning, one more installment yet this morning, on this theme, going it together. Two Sundays ago, I spoke about just this whole thing of one another and all the commands in Scripture that we are commanded to love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, support one another, pray for one another. It was a long list. And then last Sunday, on a very practical level, we allowed you to hear from all of our life group leaders, which is probably our primary one another ministry here at Living Hope, where people have opportunity to connect into small groups through the week to obey those one another commands. And so this morning, the seed for this whole morning was an email I got from someone a few weeks ago that reminded me that last Sunday, not this Sunday, but last Sunday was like a Sunday that was designated by some groups to be the Pray for the Persecuted Church Sunday, last Sunday. So I'm a week late. I hope you'll forgive me, but it's still okay to pray for the persecuted church even if it's a week late, right? I don't think the Lord is offended by that. So I began thinking about that, and I thought, yeah, it's always good to be reminded of the persecuted church, to pray for the persecuted church, and by the picture behind my going it together words, you can kind of get it. There's a little different feel to this particular going it together message. But what struck me as I began thinking about, okay, yeah, how can we do like a prayer element for the persecuted church? How can we include this in the service? I realized, you know what, there really is, I believe, a direct connection between the persecuted church and what the persecuted church deals with, and this emphasis we're currently having on walking our Christian lives together. And it ties back into what I said about the youth and Renatine yesterday. So this whole subject for me of the persecuted church, I will confess to you openly, is simply not on my radar as it should be. Like, I tend to forget about what other people go through. I mean, I live in America. I've been born in America. This is what I know. This is my reality. And the concept of people, like, having to kind of keep their eye over their shoulder at all times as a Christian, never knowing what fate might await them, I just can't identify with that. And unfortunately, as a result, it's just not on my radar the way it should be. Things in my world, where I live, my reality is a lot of safety, a lot of freedom, and a lot of comfort. That's just my reality. It's yours too. A lot of safety, freedom, comfort in a lot of areas in our life, especially as we express our faith. But that's not the case everywhere. So here's a challenge from Hebrews 13, which speaks very directly to this. This, I believe, is in your program as well. Remember those in prison. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. Now, this is from the New Living Translation. They're very vivid in their wording. That's why I chose this one. Especially that second part. Remember those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your body. The body analogy is clear in Scripture. The church is to be a body. We are to be all members of one body. So this should not be surprising that we would take the same approach to the persecuted church. Those who are suffering, as part of that body, we should feel that. We should feel that. Again, I'm confessing that too often I don't. Like, there's kind of this disconnect in my mind. I don't think I do feel that the way I should. But that is clearly what Scripture asks us to do. On this theme then, the persecuted church, let's just watch this.
Some Christians suffer, all Christians suffer. Hello, I'm Tony Perkins, President of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C. According to Open Doors USA, this past year was the worst year in modern history for Christian persecution.
In North Korea, Christians are currently being persecuted in prison camps. In Kenya, during one terrorist attack, Christian students were targeted based on their religion.
We know that Daesh has executed Christians solely because of their faith, that it executed 49 Coptic and Ethiopian Christians in Libya, and that it has also forced Christian women and girls into sexual slavery.
Pakistan saw a Christian husband and his pregnant wife burned alive by a mob of 1,200 people. And in Syria, ISIS has driven 700,000 Christians from their homes. In Iraq, over 140,000 Christians have fled for their lives, their homes marked with the Arabic letter N, or Nazarani, meaning followers of the Nazarene. Yet there is hope. Listen to these Iraqi Christian girls.
What are your feelings towards those who drove you out of your home?
I won't do anything to them. Only ask God to forgive them. Jesus will be with us no matter where we go.
Even here in this camp?
Yes.
Where is Jesus?
In our hearts.
Okay, we'll just stop there. I know it was a little hard to follow. The first question the interviewer asked the young girl was, how do you feel about those basically who are persecuting you? And she said, I pray that God would forgive them. And so with this being our focus this morning, I want to make opportunity now for us simply to do that, to pray for the persecuted church. So what I'd like to do, we're just going to take the next number of minutes, next block of time, and allow you to pray. There's not going to be anyone praying up front. I just want us all to pray together. Sometimes when people come up front and pray, then everybody else kind of stops praying to listen to them. So we're just going to put on some music quietly. Just keep that volume down, Kenny, and then we're just going to take some time praying. So you can do one of two things. The Lord may already be giving you something you want to pray about in relation to the persecuted church. I mean, there's so many different things, so many fronts that we can pray. But as we go through, I will just say a few themes that you could pray about if that's helpful to you. If not, just ignore me and pray whatever the Lord is putting on your heart to pray for them. But I just want to make sure we take this block, not just to talk about praying for the persecuted church, but we want to do that this morning. And then I have some things I want to share about just observations of the persecuted church and relating that as a challenge to us as well. So, so let's pray. We're just going to take some time praying. I'm going to put on some music here. And again, I'll speak a few themes as we go, but let's just spend some time in prayer. Prayer theme could be to pray that those who are facing harassment and persecution would persevere through difficulty and would hold on to their faith. pray not only that these Christians would survive, but that they would fearlessly declare the name of Jesus to those who are persecuting them. Pray for families that have been torn apart. Pray for those in prison. Pray for pastors and leaders who are endeavoring to lead their ministries well in the face of threats, all kinds of distractions. Children who have lost one or both parents as a result of persecution. Pray for those whose families have turned against them as a result of their decision to follow Christ. pray also for the persecutors, those filled with hatred, that they would encounter Jesus. So Father, in this very simple way, we stand with the church around the world, where many places the church is facing persecution on different levels, ranging from perhaps just being ridiculed and looked down upon the whole way to imprisonment, torture, death. Lord, again, it's hard for me to even really wrap my mind around that. It's so foreign to my experience and my reality. But God, we do pray for these brothers and sisters around the world. We stand with them today asking that you would strengthen them, asking God that you would be very real in their midst, enabling them to do all that you're calling them to do. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, thank you for your prayers. Hopefully this is a reminder to you, and as we talk more this morning, it will be a reminder, just sort of an awakening again, of your awareness. As I was, again, just reading about this and thinking about this, I thought what I chose to do this morning was just to share several of what could be a long list of things we see in the persecuted church. These will be in your notes. What are the characteristics of a church that is facing persecution? What is that church like? And in the back of your mind, you can ask yourself the question, second question, how is that different from us here in America, where some might argue there's some level of persecution? When I hear some of these other stories, I feel like, no, we don't know what that word even means. We should not even use that word. So what do we see in the persecuted church? Again, there's many things that go on this list. I picked five of them. Here's the first one. This thing that you see so clearly in the persecuted church is devotion. They are devoted deeply to Jesus Christ and to following Jesus Christ. Something you read about over and over again when you read about these scenarios where followers of Christ are being persecuted, they can avoid persecution very easily. Very easily. All they have to do is renounce their faith. That's all they have to do. All they have to do is say, okay, I'm not a follower of Jesus anymore. I'm a follower of whatever the religion of that particular area is, and they're off the hook. They let them alone. No more threats, no more suffering. That's all they have to do. And over and over and over again, you read the stories of these men and women who refuse to do that. They say, I'm not renouncing my faith. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And what you choose to do to me as a result is up to you. But I will not deny my faith. I will not deny my faith. You probably didn't notice this, but of the prayer themes that I mentioned during our prayer time, one of them was not that God would deliver these people from persecution. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? Like, how could we not pray that? And I don't think it's wrong to pray that. However, my understanding is almost without exception, when you ask the persecuted church how to pray for them, that's not on their prayer request list. They don't say, pray for us that the persecution would end. I'm sure they would desire that, but what they want us to pray most is that they would hold up under it, that they would be faithful. They would not renounce their faith, but that they would be a strong witness for Jesus Christ in the midst of it. Here's what I believe about the persecuted church. There are no lukewarm, wishy-washy followers of Christ in the persecuted church. There are none. It's very simple. If you're going to lay your life on the line, realizing that by professing faith in Christ could lead to your harassment, imprisonment, torture, or death, it becomes very clear very quickly. Either you're all in or you're not in at all. It's one or the other. There are no range of Christians like there are in North America. People that are, you know, a little bit committed to very committed and every level in between. You're either in or you're not in the persecuted church. That's just one of the characteristics. Okay, number two. Here's another one. They are sustained by the word and by prayer. Now, I know when you read that, you say, well, of course we all are. We would all say we're sustained by the word and prayer. But they really are sustained by the word and prayer. From a blog I read from the Voice of the Martyrs, they said, these are the two things that the persecuted church requests more than anything else. We want Bibles and we want prayer. We want Bibles and we want prayer. It's very simple. You know, we're completely spoiled by the availability of this book. We have many copies of it in our home. Many of us do. We can easily get them. They're not terribly expensive. And even things like memorizing the scripture, we view that as, well, it's good for children to memorize the scripture, right? You know, to learn a few verses here and there. And, you know, maybe those super spiritual people that have nothing better to do might actually memorize some scripture. This is from Todd Nettleton from Voices of the Martyrs. He, just reading a quote from him, Bibles in restricted nations often have more value than gold to believers. I have seen Christians in restricted nations smile and laugh like children at Christmas when they open a suitcase of smuggled-in Bibles and other Christian literature. Many feel blessed, get this, many feel blessed to have just one page, just one page of God's Word. They memorize their page, then trade it with another believer, and then memorize that page. We just don't get it. Like, we just don't get that. They know that if, continuing this quote, they know that if they go to prison, the only Bible they will have is the one hidden in their hearts. Therefore, they make it their goal to memorize as much of Scripture as possible. Like, we don't get that. You know, to us, it's blasphemous to tear the Word of God, like to tear out pages. That's standard protocol for them. If you get one Bible, you tear it into all kinds of different sections and you just start handing it out. Here's your page. Here, you don't get the whole book, but you get a page. And that page is so valuable to them, they will memorize what it says. And then they'll trade it with someone else after they memorize it, and then they'll memorize that page. These things really are what sustain them. Number three, they need each other. Now let me say that differently. They need each other. This is the direct connection here with this theme of one another and going it together that we're focusing on right now. Let me read again, just this is from Open Doors, a ministry called Open Doors, talking about the church in Brunei, I'm not even sure how you say it. This is a small nation on the island of Borneo, adjacent to a portion of Malaysia that is on that island. This small nation is becoming more and more strict in their adherence to the Muslim faith and radical Muslim idealism. And it is creating a much greater resistance to the Christian faith in that nation. Again, Brunei, B-R-U-N-E-I is the name of the nation. You can read more about it online. So this is now, I'm reading from an article about that. It says, the church in Brunei is being strengthened by the restrictions imposed on them. Quote, persecution is a good wake-up call for us Bruneian Christians who have been living comfortably for too long, says the pastor. Persecution will only draw us closer to him. He has allowed it to bring us to our knees. Continuing on in that article, the pressure of persecution is compelling the Bernean church to answer Christ's call to love one another. Church leaders of various denominations meet regularly to encourage and to support each other through the many issues that challenge their congregations. When you're in persecution, all of this competition, denomination, like, I'm sure all that stuff just melts away because you see it for what it is. Like, we don't have time for this, people. We don't have time for this. If we're Christians, we're together. If we're not, we're not, you know? So that it really brings them together. One church leader also offers his church space to six other congregations who cannot have their own space due to legal complications. By maintaining unity through their many differences, the Bernean church is acting as the body of Christ to each other. Just a little bit more yet. Due to the Sharia law, which is an extreme Islamic law, many Bernean churches are unable to worship in their own buildings or even display Christmas decorations. One lay leader, whose home church was shut down in 1985, says he has since understood how a healthy community of believers is still possible without a church building. A healthy community of believers is still possible without a church building. By focusing on the essentials of following Christ, the church in Brunei is getting to know Jesus more deeply and encouraging one another more fully. You know, in America, this whole conversation that we've had here the past two Sundays about like one another ministry, supporting one another, encouraging one another, you know, being a part of a small group, whatever it is, whatever that expression is for you, it's easy for us to see that as a good idea. That sounds like, yeah, I might consider that. That could be a good thing to do at some point in my life, you know. I'm sure there's some benefit to it. Not so in a persecuted church. You either are there for one another or you will die. Maybe not physically, but no ministry can withstand that is not together, where people are not together, where they're not supporting one another, encouraging one another, and strengthening one another. Now, please, I'm not trying to use this as a lame way to shame you into joining a life group. However, it is true that anything we can do to strengthen our connections with other people on less formal levels than this is preparing us for a time of persecution. Do you believe that? Anything we can do, one-on-one, you have a few people you meet with, you pray together, you email, you text, whatever. That's how the church, that's how the persecuted church survives. That's how the underground church has thrived in places like China and Russia. They go underground. There's nothing like this there. You're not allowed to do this. How would the church in America survive if, as of next Sunday, all of our real estate had to be surrendered to the government and we no longer had places like this? How would we survive? It would really be different, wouldn't it? So this one another thing and needing one another and banding together in small groups, again, I'm not saying life groups is the only way to do that, but it is an excellent way to do that. Like, just take, for instance, Living Hope. Just say our building, something happened to our building. I don't even want to say what, but something happened to our building that it was not usable for the next 6 months. Our life groups are positioned to carry on ministry just as they are right now. They don't have to stop doing what they're doing. They don't meet here. Some of them do. I'm not knocking the ones that do, but some of them that meet in homes, you meet in other places, you just keep on doing what you're doing. So anything like that that the church can do is actually strengthening it for a time of persecution. So let's go to another one. Number four, I believe this is a trademark in a persecuted church, and it's simplicity. And what do I mean by simplicity? I remember so clearly when our son Christopher was born. Christopher's our oldest. He is 22. he'll be graduating from college 2 weekends from now. But when he was born, many of you know both of our children, Christopher and Carrie, were born prematurely. Christopher was born 10 weeks early. Molly's water broke 5 weeks before that, and she was in the hospital. So Molly was in the hospital beginning from the end of October up until the 1st of December when he was born, and then he was in the NICU for another about 12 or 13 weeks. So from the end of October until the middle of February, our life got very simple. We stopped doing everything. Our life was about one thing and one thing only, and his name was Christopher. All I did was I worked during the day, because we still had bills, and I went to the hospital. That's all I did. That was my life. That was our lives. We stopped all of our other things. We stopped doing the stuff we were doing at the church. What's the point you're making, Ron? All I'm saying is, in times of crisis, in times of difficulty, and you've all experienced this, I'm sure you can think of something in your life where something happened where all of a sudden things got pretty simple, where you knew that right now the season we're in is basically about one thing. And for us, it was our son. You know, we had wonderful doctors and nurses taking care of him, but we simply wanted to be there. We wanted to be with him. We wanted to be there whenever we could. So we were there when he was in the isolate, you know, just watching him and wanting to be able to hold him and everything. And I think you see that in the persecuted church. A lot of the things that occupy the time of the church in North America, all of the things that we give ourselves to, all of the different programs, all the activities, maintaining buildings. And again, I'm not knocking that. I think that some churches in other parts of the world might say, hey, go for it. God's blessed you with that. Use it for his glory. But in the persecuted church, they don't have any of that. None of that is on their radar anywhere. It's basically, we're following Christ, we're trying to survive, and we're here for each other. You know, something like that. I don't know exactly what you make of this, but does that make sense to you? Simplicity. It gets very simple. There's not a lot of moving pieces. There's not a lot of distractions. It's very simple. It's very simple. Here's the last one on this short list. And this was really good for me to hear this week, and I hope it'll be good for you to hear this as well. It's simply this word, joy. Joy. So many of the pictures and videos we see of the persecuted church, like you'll see them on television, there's videos all over the internet about this theme of the persecuted church. And I think they don't always capture joy the way they could. That's one of the things that attracted me to the video I showed you earlier, that little girl saying, I wouldn't want to do anything to the people that are persecuting me. I pray that God would forgive them. And then when the man asked them the question, like, Jesus is with you even here in this camp, I guess they were in some type of refugee camp for fleeing from their homes, they said, oh, absolutely. He's with us. He's in our heart. Again, let me just read a few quotes. Let me read a few scriptures. 2 Corinthians 7, 4, this latter half says, In all of our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. And James, with this just crazy scripture in James 1, verse 2 says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now I'm going to read a few more quotes from various blogs and writings. This was from a Voice of Martyrs prosecution blog. It said this, the persecuted church is joyful, and we need not mourn or weep for them, because they have a joy that we here in America can't even come close to. Do you believe that? That's messed up, right? They have a joy. People that are suffering, who are being persecuted, they have a joy that we here in America can't even come close to. Again, I'm just reading quotes from various people. The next one is, this is from Carl Moeller, who is the president of Open Doors USA. Quote, the most surprising thing about the persecuted church is its joy. He can tell story after story of Christians who are excited to live a life of persecution. They don't enjoy being martyrs, he says. Instead, they do have something those of us in the United States don't have very often, and that is a deep and intimate reliance on Jesus Christ. We say we depend on God. They really depend on God. Here's another challenging statement. This is Pastor Richard Wormbrand, who was the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. He said this. He saw the same thing in communist Romania. He once wrote, "I have found truly jubilant Christians only in the Bible, in the underground church, and in prison." That's his opinion. You can agree or disagree with that. But he said those are the places he's found truly jubilant, joy-filled Christians, is the stories we read in the Bible, the underground church, where persecution has forced the church to meet in secret, and in prison. Man, I don't get that. That is so far from my reality and what I'm used to. I just don't get that. I heard a testimony one time from several individuals, I forget what the nation was, where they were followers of Christ. They were held in prison for a number of years in the most brutal of conditions. Several years, like just confinement, like in a hole in the ground. I mean, just really, really bad stuff. And eventually they were released. And someone was saying to them something to the effect of, "Well, I'm sure you certainly don't miss that." And they actually said, "We do." They said, "What we miss, we certainly don't miss the mistreatment, the pain, the suffering, the hunger. We don't miss that, but what we miss is Jesus Christ was so real. He was like he was physically there in the jail cell with us. His presence was so real, it was like he was right there with them. The depth of their need and the depth of their suffering created a relationship with Jesus Christ that far exceeds anything probably any of us have experienced. There are other things we could add to the list. We could add on how the persecuted church really is eternally focused. Their focus is on eternity, not on here and now. Here and now doesn't look that good, but they're really focused on eternity. We could say that they really get this thing that their struggle is not with flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. They know that their battle is a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. Another one we could say, and we'll touch on this a little bit then, but is that the persecuted church is a very evangelistic church. And again, it just seems counterintuitive. You would think that once you are not allowed to speak openly about Jesus for fear of being whatever they would do to you, well, it's obvious we have to stop talking about Jesus, right? Not so. It doesn't work that way in the persecuted church. We won't turn there now, but you can look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, after Stephen was martyred, after Stephen was stoned at the feet of Saul, if you remember that, that's the end of chapter 7, I believe. Chapter 8 in Acts, it says a great persecution broke out against the church. And all of the church was scattered except for the apostles who remained at Jerusalem. Now get this picture. The apostles, the leaders of the church, these were the men that were holding the church together. They remained in Jerusalem and everybody else was scattered all around the region. If you read on, then a few verses later, it says everywhere they went. That's the people now, not the apostles, but the people that were scattered all around like kind of a sheep without a shepherd. Everywhere they went, they preached the word of God. They preached the word of God. That's what persecution does. That's what persecution does. So what is the connection? Okay, so we talked about the persecuted church. What's the connection for us? Again, as I said before, to me, I think this whole needing one another and supporting one another is pretty well optional in our minds. Like, that's kind of a good idea, but we don't see the dire need for it like exists in that church. They must depend on one another. Here's another question. And I don't know the answer to it. How far off is some form of persecution in our country? I mean, I'm sure we could have a lively discussion about that. You know, we're not heading a good direction. I think we could all agree on that. That in general, the view of Christianity, in general, the view of the scripture, in general, the view of things that have traditionally been held in our nation as acceptable based on the Word of God, they're no longer viewed that way. there are a few things that, at least in my very small mind, could be pretty believable to happen pretty quickly in America that would really change the way the church operates. The first, and these are sort of in the business realm, but as a church, we are exempt from paying taxes of any kind. We don't pay real estate taxes. We have like 3 acres of property here. We don't pay real estate taxes on that like you pay real estate taxes on a home that you would. We don't have to pay those taxes. We don't have to pay any kind of income taxes. And for each of you, that if you chose to give some type of contribution to Living Hope today or to other ministries or whatever, the government allows you to claim that on your tax return as a tax-exempt gift. So you don't have to pay taxes on that form of money. How long do you think that'll continue to last? I don't know the answer, but it's very easy for me to imagine that that may not last forever in America. With the way things are going, I could easily see a day ahead, and it might be a lot closer than we think, when the government will say, okay, that we're changing some of this around. Well, now churches, their whole financial picture changes. We may not be able to afford, like if all these things, if we had to start paying income taxes and would have to start paying real estate taxes, you can pretty quickly see how the church would really have to start changing what it does. Am I worried about it? I'm not worried about it. I mean, it's easy for me to say, right? I'm not worried about it. But hopefully that's our approach. I'm not worried about it because I know it's crystal clear looking around the world that the church not only can survive under persecution, but the church thrives under persecution. Here's, I think, a phrase that's in your program. Persecution has a purifying effect on the church and accelerates church growth. Again, it seems counterintuitive, especially that second phrase, that second part of that phrase. But persecution has a purifying effect on the church. It's like I said earlier, when you come into persecution as a follower of Christ, you're either in or you're out. You're fully committed or you're renouncing your faith. There really is no in-between anymore. Quoting again from some of the Voice of Martyrs material, Pastor Sam Lam, one of the great men of China's underground house church movement, often says, persecution good for church. He knows this from firsthand experience. During more than 20 years in communist Chinese prisons, his church has grown exponentially. During 20 years in prison. The reality is that the church in restricted nations and hostile areas is indeed growing faster, not only faster, but much faster than churches in the West. The church in restricted nations and hostile areas is growing faster, much faster than churches in the West. I was thinking about this during worship this morning. I must confess, my mind really goes a lot of places during worship. Maybe yours does too, but I was thinking, because I knew I was going to be talking about this, and I asked myself a simple question. The churches in America that we deem as successful, now there are different measurements, but for the most part, in a materialistic, consumer-driven society, we measure success by what? By numbers, by size. You know, so we see these churches, oh, that church has 7,000 members, that church has 10,000 members, that church has 30,000 members across 10 different campuses. Most people would agree, okay, that's a successful church. And I just had to ask myself the question, what drives that success? And I'm not knocking them. I mean, I'm familiar with some of those pastors, I believe great men and women of God, like godly people. But my fear is that some of their success, anyway, is made possible by being able to do this. You know, their massive buildings and all of their high-tech. Please, I'm not saying they're not following God. I'm not saying that at all. I believe that God is blessing some of those large ministries. But the measurement of success in the persecuted church is not measured that way. But yet they still see exponential growth. Let me say this. I don't believe, now hear me out on this, I don't believe that persecution causes church growth. Well, that just contradicts what you said. Hear me out on this. I don't believe persecution causes church growth. were evangelism. I believe that sold-out followers of Jesus cause the church to grow and are very evangelistic. That's what I believe. I believe that persecution creates sold-out followers of Jesus. Does that make sense? It's not the persecution itself. It's not like, okay, persecution breaks out tomorrow in America in ways we never even dream is possible. That doesn't automatically mean that the church is somehow going to grow like crazy. As a matter of fact, I think if persecution really breaks out in America, the church is going to get significantly smaller at first. How do I know? My guess would be that there would be a refining process, and a lot of people would walk away from their faith, but those who wouldn't would be the ones that would really then begin to carry the gospel message. So another question I've asked myself all week is, which of those two groups would I be in? Trust me, just because I'm a pastor, just because I have the title and I stand up here and talk to you, I ask myself with the greatest amount of fear and trepidation, as perhaps you would, which would I be in? I know comfort. This is what I know. My whole life I've known comfort. I've known safety. I've known security. When it comes to not only my life, but my faith, what would I do? Would I be the one who says, I just can't do that. It's too risky. It's too dangerous. And I would basically wander away? Or would I be one that would say, you know what? I don't care. I am placing my stake in the ground. I'm a follower of Christ. I don't care what comes. I don't care what happens to me. I know which I hope I would be. And I'm sure all of you hope you would be that one as well. All right, let's wrap this up, Ron. What are you supposed to do with this information? What are you supposed to do with all of this guilt trip and this weight I put on you this morning? If it's making you feel guilty, that's not my intent. I don't think we should feel guilty for being born in America. I didn't have any control over that. I was born in America. I've lived in America. I don't want you to feel guilty for that. Maybe feeling uneasy would be good. I feel very uneasy with this subject. I really do. I feel very uneasy because I'm so soft. I'm so unexposed to things that others in the world are exposed to. So not guilt, it's not guilt, but maybe a little bit of soul searching as to, God, am I really committed to you? Am I really in this for the long haul? Or am I gonna chicken out if things start getting a little harder? That'd be a good question. If I had to list things really quickly, super quickly, hopefully we'll come away from this morning with just a greater awareness and maybe a little bit more of a burden to pray for people in some of these incredibly difficult situations around the world. They're part of our body, remember? We're supposed to feel the pain as though it was in our own bodies. Hopefully this will help us in that. A reminder, number two, a reminder that we really are all one body. Number three, This just came to me so strongly this morning before I came here to the church as I was just thinking through this again. I would encourage us to kind of flip our thinking about the persecuted church. Here's what I mean. It's natural for me when I think about the persecuted church, I feel bad for them. I think of all the challenges they face, and I really do feel bad for them. And in the same time, then I think of, wow, we really are blessed in America. Take that thinking and flip it around. That when you think of the persecuted church, or let's say it this way, when you think of the church in America, start realizing all the challenges we face and all the difficulties we have and all the problems we have because of safety, security, wealth, prosperity. We really face a tremendous challenge in North America. And when you think of the persecuted church, please don't take this the wrong way, but for a small degree, be envious of them. I don't expect you to envy the persecution. I don't know that anybody would really sign up for that. I don't think any of them did. I don't think any of them signed up for persecution, but it's where they find themselves. So as you think of the persecuted church, think of them with a little bit of godly envy or godly jealousy, because they are in a place where they have been refined like gold and they have come out of the fire, deeply committed to Jesus Christ. They know exactly where they are, where they stand. They're deeply committed to him, and they are advancing the kingdom. Does that make sense? Flip that thinking around where we actually say, God, don't pray to make them more like us. Don't pray that they would be delivered from persecution and they could have, you know, houses and cars and paychecks. Like, don't pray that. Pray, God, make us more like them. We don't know what that means, and man, that feels like a risky prayer. I don't want to pray it, do you? But I think we need to. I think we need to pray, God, make us more like them rather than make them more like us. Finally, we are capable, I believe, we are capable of what they are capable of. They are not a special, supernatural strain of human being in the persecuted church. We are capable of what they're capable of. And the only reason we're capable of what they're capable of is because of Christ. They have remained committed to Jesus because he has given them strength to do all things through him. We love that verse, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does that verse not apply to persecution? Is there like a little subtext, a little waiver that says, well, this doesn't apply if you come into persecution? Of course it does. That's not true. That's not true. Of course it applies. We can do what they do through strength, through the strength that Christ gives. We can do it. So the things I listed today, that list that we put up here, here's the deal. They are not supposed to be just characteristics of the persecuted church. They're supposed to be characteristics of the church. Every one of them. Reliance on Scripture and on the Word. A deep devotion to Jesus Christ. Knowing that we need one another. Living with simplicity in our faith. And the joy that comes with that. That's supposed to be a characteristic of the church, not just the persecuted church. So, let's do this to close this morning. Thank you for your patience. I've talked long enough. We prayed about 30 minutes ago for the persecuted church. Let's close our service this morning praying for the free church, the North American church, and the church in other places in the world where we are enjoying all that we enjoy. We enjoy the ability to meet like this. We get together, we can have worship services, and we can have various activities. And again, I don't want you to feel guilty that we can do that, and I'm not saying we should stop doing that, but let's do it to the glory of God, fully committed to him, asking him to use us. So let's just take a few minutes, and however the Lord leads you, again, we're just going to take a few moments of silence here at the end, and let's pray for ourselves. And let's pray that God would make us more like the persecuted church. Let's pray. Father, I confess to you this morning the uneasiness that I feel with this subject, with this topic. It just seems so foreign to me. A man or woman who rises from their bed in the morning knowing that that day could be their last, knowing that they could be imprisoned, knowing that they could be taken from their family, knowing they could be driven from their home or from the town that they grew up in, knowing they could be killed. God, it's just so foreign to me to even think like that. But God, I know that's reality. And as I said, I feel a great level of uneasiness about that as I ask myself, would I be able to live like that? Would I be able to fully commit myself to Jesus Christ, to his word, that I would say, whatever this day holds, I know God's got it. Whether it's going to be another day here on earth or whether it's going to be the day where I pass from here to eternity. And Lord, I suspect I might not be the only one feeling uneasy about that. God, we just come to you with these thoughts and feelings we have. God, our situation is what it is. We live in America. Many of us were born here. This is our home. We love this nation. We are thankful. God, we are thankful for the many blessings you've given us. I pray, Lord, that our gratitude would actually increase this morning. Lord, we confess that in our soft and comfortable lives, we still struggle at times to have joy. We still look at our own situations and not realizing that there are so many in many places around the world who have it so far worse than we do. God, I pray that you would just process this with us. Holy Spirit, just work through this with us in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirits. Our commitment to you, our commitment to stand strong in our faith, our commitment to one another, to encourage one another and to build each other up. Lord, it may not be persecution like we've talked about. We do face difficulty in our lives. We face difficulty of all different kinds, and we need to stick together through times like that. I pray that you would strengthen that resolve in us this morning. But God, I do pray for the church in America, and I pray for Living Hope Community Church. As we look at the persecuted church, Lord, we pray this morning, would you make us more like them? Would you make us more like them? Would you give us the commitment they have? Would you give us the heart that they have? But God, even as I pray those words, I can almost hear them saying back to us, if you want to be like us, you have to experience what we experience. God, we just leave that in your hands. We want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to you. We want to be deeply committed to you. So I pray for each person here, God, that if they are in any way today on the fence where they are with you, God, that you would strengthen their resolve that they are committed to you, a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who's never made that decision to say, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior and I commit my life to you, God, I pray that today would be the day for them. Make us more like the persecuted church, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thanks so much for coming. It's been good to be together again. Talk about this at the dinner table today or when you hang out this afternoon or this evening and just process what the Lord is saying to you about this. And continue to pray that the Lord would make us more like them. If there's anybody who can pray with you, of course, we're happy to do that here at the conclusion. And otherwise, you're dismissed. I hope you can join us next Sunday for our discussion about the sabbatical. Again, I'm looking forward to that. So enjoy the rest of your day. It's beautiful out there. God bless you. You're dismissed.